My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 5, and we've come now to the section, which is quite a lengthy one altogether, regarding the law. And we shall begin at, we came to verse 16 last week, if you remember, regarding the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we'll read some verses now regarding the place of the law. Verse 17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's our section. And I would take particularly as my text, or I'm looking at it all, would be verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a long section now regarding the law of God and how we fit in. And here we have quite a challenging phrase. It's really, I'm putting myself in the position of those people that were listening to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I think when he said those words, it must have brought anxiety into their hearts, if not terror indeed, because they held the scribes and Pharisees in awe. Here were the religious people. They knew the law, they knew the scriptures, they knew their psalms, they knew all the details, the finer details of the law. There wasn't anything they didn't know. And also they were outwardly very religious. And when he said, unless you have a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you shall in no way, no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it should strike, really, some apprehension in all our hearts when we think of that, because when we consider them, I know that traditionally we look at the Pharisee and he has maybe had a well-deserved name of being an actor. Yet when we look at a Pharisee's life and compare our own, we might be very convicted and ask, do I practice as much righteousness as the Pharisee does? You're so used to being dismissive of the Pharisee as a person who is most obnoxious and is really making a show of religion and does not possess true religion. But when you read verses about them, you may feel differently. Now listen to the chapter that we read earlier on, in chapter 18 in Luke and verse 11. The Pharisee is the account, if you remember, the publican and the Pharisee. And of course, our Lord takes these extremes, one who is so despised in the community and the other one who is so esteemed in the community, so that he makes his point. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now you might say, well, that's a pretty horrible prayer, but he's saying this, you know, that I am grateful that I know something about religion. I'm grateful that I know the Psalms. I'm grateful that I know the Scriptures. I'm grateful that I am not like those that do not care for God or observe his Sabbath day. You can be fairly generous in your interpretation there, I'm sure. I'm not as other men are. And then he describes these other men. Probably he's right in his description. They're extortioners, many of them. And they were, especially publicans. Extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this publican. I know it seems to be insufferably proud, but nevertheless, he didn't do any of those things. Then he tells us what he did. I fast twice in the week. Well, do we? We are told to fast and pray by our Saviour. Have we ever fasted at all? The Pharisee did. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, do we? But the Pharisee gave tithes of all he possessed. And so when Jesus Christ said, now look, unless your righteousness excels that and is greater than that and exceeds that, there is no possibility that you will ever enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at it like that, it's really quite frightening, and we have to take notice of it and understand what our blessed Saviour is teaching us here. Now, that parable gives us a little bit of the background regarding the Pharisee, and enough for what we want now. The Pharisee dedicated his whole life to the observance of the law. What is Jesus Christ going to say about the Pharisee? What are his comments? Here we have, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." But I want to, don't you? We all want to. We may not always be so aware of the kingdom of heaven, or of death, or the afterlife, when we are very busy thinking of something else, and maybe enjoying ourselves, and maybe having plenty of this world's goods, and saying, well, I don't need to think of death just now, and it's not entering my mind. I'm just happy as things are good. But every now and again, I think we all think. I don't think there is anybody who doesn't think about these things. And we want to go to heaven. Many people say that they don't believe in an afterlife, but that's rather convenient. That means you just eclipse, and that's all there is to it, and you won't know about it. But the Bible doesn't say that. We have something within us that can't die, and that's our immortal soul. It is incapable of death. It dies either forever with the Lord or forever in hell. I want to go to heaven, and I want to be sure that I'm going there. Am I speaking? Let the I be for every one of us, that you would like to say, well, I wouldn't like to have a false hope. I wouldn't like to deceive myself regarding this issue more than anything else. And whatever outward show I may have given in all the kind of activity that the Pharisee gives, although I would be a little more humble about it, yet I want to be sure that I shall get there. Well, if the Pharisees are not going to make it, they seem to be the candidates for glory, then what hope has an ordinary person, these people that Jesus Christ spoke to and whom he loved? But we are given another hint. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, he has this to say about the Pharisee. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Well, you might say it's harsh. Here are people who go to the temple or the synagogue, as the case may be. They'd never break the Sabbath. They honored God. They lived good, moral, upright lives. They didn't tell lies. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't take money off people in a false way. They didn't do any of these things. And you might say, they were very good people. They were. They were very good people as far as that is concerned, as far as we can see. Now, what does God see? God, man looketh, do you remember, upon the outward apparel, but God looketh upon the hearts of man. That's where he fixes his gaze. And so he's saying, I'm looking at a Pharisee. Yes, he makes a very beautiful show of it. It's excellent and very, very impressive. And he does all those things that are right. But there is one thing lacking in the Pharisee. There has been no change of hearts. Only an outward change. Only an outward observance. There's no change of heart there. He is still with a dark and a sinful and an ugly heart. He's like that. And he is lamentably inadequate in the sight of God. That is, he would keep to the letter of the law. He would look at the law here in the Old Testament, and he would keep it literally to the letter of the law. But he failed to see the spirit of the law. Now, there are many examples that I could give you, and the one that's easy one, because I know you know it well. A Pharisee wouldn't break the Sabbath law regarding traveling. You are allowed to travel just about something like a quarter of a mile, that kind of distance. And But the Pharisees were able to go far more than that. You see, the law said that you are not to go further than a quarter of a mile from your property. So what they would do, the day before, they'd get a servant or somebody to put something of their possession every quarter of a mile till it got to, say, 2 miles away where a friend lived. And so the Pharisee would walk along and very piously stand by his property and say, I've not broken the law of God. Then he'd go to the next one and say very piously again, I've not broken the law of God. Until he arrived at his destination. Yes, he kept the letter of the law, but he had not kept the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law was this: don't wander about in all sorts of things, but rather concentrate upon the things of God. That was the spirit of the law, and there are endless illustrations that can be given like that regarding their observances. Now then, their interpretation of the law then was very limited. So Jesus Christ says, that isn't the righteousness God wants in you. He wants righteousness, but not that quality, not that kind, which is merely an outward appearance, but inwardly rotten, seething often with anger, sometimes packed and full of unclean thoughts. No, I want a righteousness which is a total righteousness, one that is acceptable in the sight of God. Well, you might say, that's quite something. Is that possible? Now, let me bring you then to one or two points here. The righteousness of the law, what are the expectations? God's law. Now, God is righteous, therefore, his law is going to be an expression of himself. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, or the laws of God, you can say, well, these all have to do with being clean and being right with God. And so I'd say, well, I can gather from his commandments what God himself is like. God is righteous. And if I'm going to have fellowship with this God, there must be some affinity between us. There must be some common ground. Yes, says God, the common ground is this, that you fit into my picture, not I into yours, that you must have a purity that is quite acceptable to me. That is equal to mine. That's more frightening. Yes, you can come to heaven, but there must be a purity, a righteousness, which is equal to mine. And say, so where do you find that? Well, you can say, well, look at my law. Well, is the law important to you, Lord Jesus? You say, I'll tell you what I think of the law. So in verse 17, this is his estimation of the importance of the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he says, no, I'm not laying the law aside. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, those little tiny exclamation marks, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God will always look at this law as being very important because it is his law, and we dare not be dismissive of this law. Now, Jesus has that, our Lord Jesus has that attitude towards it. So we know the law, especially the Ten Commandments. Now, what did Paul think? So one of the people who preached in those early days. Now, Romans 7:11 puts it like this. Wherefore, says Paul, the law is holy, and the commandments holy and just and good. So there, as well as the Savior, one of his disciples is saying, one of his converts, one of his believers is saying, I agree with my blessed Savior, the law is holy and just and good. Well, what about this law? Well, is it declared, and how is it declared? In verse 19 again, he says, of Matthew 5, wherefore, therefore, says Jesus, there shall anyone break of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So that we are beginning now to say, whatever the law is, this law is very important in the sight of God, important in the sight of Jesus Christ, and then just taking Paul at random as another example, it's important in his sight as well. Now, what was the law? Well, there were three divisions. There was the ceremonial law, and in the ceremonial law you have the shadows and the types of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, you take a lamb and the blood of the Lamb would be taken into the Holy of Holies. We know that account in the Old Testament. And in Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God. So he fulfills the ceremonial law. The judicial law then changes in the time of Jesus Christ, because in the time of the Old Testament, you had the state, and then you had the Israel and the state were one. With us, it's not the state, it is the church. But the one that we are mostly involved with, because Christ fulfills that, all those, is the moral law. And we look at that law and we know them. They are the Ten Commandments. We call them the Decalogue. And in Sunday school, as children, we used to recite them. Remember, every Sabbath afternoon, we used to recite the Ten Commandments. I'm sure many of you remember that custom years ago. And these are the Ten Commandments, briefly. You shall have no other gods. That is, there'll be just this God, no other gods. You shall not make a graven image of God. You're not to take a piece of metal or of wood or anything like that and make an image of God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. You shall not make an image of God. You should not take his name in vain. We should not use it carelessly. Those who are in the darkness of unbelief sometimes use the name of Jesus Christ and of God almost as if it were a kind of a swear word. Well, they're answerable for that. But a Christian can take it in vain when he's a little bit too familiar, or the Lord said to me, when the Lord hasn't said such a thing to them, we can take his name in vain. We are told to keep the Sabbath day. There is no mandate for breaking it. We are told to keep the Sabbath day. See, we are quite a special people. We are to honour our fathers and our mothers. We are told that we must not kill. Now, I can remember reading a book years ago, must be 45 years ago, by Albert Schweitzer, The Reverence to Life. And he took that to mean everything, and I do not agree with him, where even if you plucked a blade of grass or killed a fly, that you had to revere all life. But he's wrong, you see, because this is in relationship between men, human beings, and God, not between things like that. It lost its meaning by doing that, but you may be familiar with it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, misrepresenting a person, or even deliberately lying. Thou shalt not covet. And then there's a whole list of things we shouldn't covet. Now, they are the ten. They can be described as the law of love. Now, our blessed Saviour, when he's speaking about the Ten Commandments, he did so by bringing out, really, the spirit of them. And so he puts it like this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. So he's saying it. You can say, oh Lord, you've left out no other gods, no graven image, no name in vain, and the Sabbath day, the things relating to God. No, he said, I haven't. What I'm really saying, are those who become pretty worthless unless this were true. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then all those regarding our relationship with our fellow human beings, then he says that about that. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's a difficult one. To love my neighbor with a passion, I love myself, that's why we fall out. That's why we are hurt when people say something rather uncharitable about us, because we love ourselves very deeply and very dearly. Yet we are told to love our neighbour with a kind of protective love that we have for ourselves. We are presented with a law. So there's the law. Now, in order, that law is a righteous law. We should remember this. It is a righteous law. And so God is saying, if you want to have fellowship with me, then you have to be righteous. And I've expressed the meaning of my righteousness in the moral law. I've described it to you, what your attitude should be towards God and what your attitude should be towards one another. So there's our law. The second then is this, the righteousness of the Lord. Why did Jesus Christ come? Now he came to do something for us. He put himself, and now we have to understand this, he put himself under God's law. He didn't say, I'm above the law and I can do as I like, although he had nothing to prove. Obviously, by the very nature of Jesus Christ himself, he's a second person of the Trinity. He is without guile. Like as we say about God, he cannot sin, he cannot lie, he cannot be devious, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, neither can he deny himself. So he's consistent always to himself. And so now we say, well, you don't have to prove anything by obeying the details of this law, because you are the very embodiment of it yourself. No, he said, I know that, but I'm doing it. I'm putting myself in your place. This is why I came to earth. This is why I took on your nature. Not quite like you, because it is without sin. I've been tempted like as you have, yet I did not fall. But I am limited in some things. I have to walk from here to there. I have to eat and drink. I get thirsty and hungry and so on. I accept those limitations and also that of death. But I am without sin. He knew no sin. But I've come here to do something for you. And so he comes to fulfill this law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for others. Now then, for our sakes. And what a great relief. So we begin there. Here is God now, as if it were a great voice, like a thunderstorm coming towards me. I require a righteousness from you, which is equal to mine, that there will be nothing in you that offends me. And if there is nothing in you that offends me, welcome home. And those are my only terms. Not that defilers shall ever enter in. We get a little frightened. Especially if we have been awakened spiritually, we see the full implications of this. And we think, well, we might begin with the arguments we had before. When we say years before, they go on and on. I do my best. I haven't done anybody any harm. And we know full well we haven't loved God with all our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. Now Jesus comes now and he fulfills the law. It's a very wonderful thing. He does that. He honors the law. Now there's a hymn here written by not William Williams Pantycelyn, but I think it's William Williams Llanbryn Mawr. But a hymn that we have in English in our book. Now, it does express what Jesus did to the law or with the law. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. Now here are the details. The law's full consummation, a father's approbation, hears Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. Now let's go to those three lines. The law's fulfillments being fulfilled, a father's approval, and the church's relief. That's the picture. So now then we have this picture here where Jesus Christ comes to do that so that he satisfies the law of God in every detail, the ceremonial, the judicial, but particularly for us now, the moral law. So he loves God with all his heart, strength, and so on, and loves his neighbor as himself. And he says, I'm not doing this for myself. I don't need to do it. I am the very embodiment of holiness. I'm doing it in your place. Now, you know, it takes a while to take that in. Because we are inclined to say, well, I made a commitment to Jesus, I gave my heart to Jesus. And you know, we have to understand more than that. And these Gospels were written for ordinary people, and they're expected to understand them. And really what we are doing are making them simpler still. What I'm doing, or any other preacher, I mean by we, that we are explaining and making it so obvious and plain. Yes, he fulfilled that law in our place. Now you know what's coming next, don't you? The law says, I am completely satisfied. And justice cries out from heaven, if you can personify justice. And justice says, yes, this law has been fulfilled perfectly. Not in any jot or tittle can I see that the law has been spoilt or ignored in any way. It has been a complete fulfillment. And the Father says, I approve. There's been a complete fulfillment. Then Mr. Law says, but you'll have to do more than that to help sinners. Many people are amazed at this, and especially in a theology that we call Arminian theology, they just stay at the cross, they just stay with the cross on its own. But I'm bringing to you now, there are two parts, and here it is. He then takes our failure. This wouldn't be enough on its own either. He takes our failure upon himself. And the law says the penalty for failure is death, eternal death. So we look now at Calvary. And then we look at Calvary and say, well, surely that's only physical death. And we can see that there is physical death there. Yes, that's quite plain. But then we have remarkable words that we are familiar with, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know full well that our Lord is doing very special, something very special here, and that he is aware of what he's doing. But Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he goes on to say, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I understand why you have to do this. I understand why you have to forsake me in your good favor and only give me a presentation of your wrath. I understand that because the law demands it for failure. And I'm on this cross for them. And this part of the crucifixion, we have the physical there, the nails, all those are there. But the real penalty is when God's wrath is poured upon Jesus Christ and he cries out, the beginning now of the penalty for sin being paid, until he says, it is finished. So now we look at what he has done. Very often you'll hear only that latter part being preached because it is more acceptable. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. It is true. But if that is all that we preach to men and women, we only leave them halfway. Because then we leave them naked and exposed to the law and its fulfillment. And so he says, not only do I take your unworthiness upon me, but I give my life and count it for you. That's the picture that we have here. He fulfills perfectly the penalty that is to be paid. And he fulfills perfectly also the fulfillment of the law of God. Now, we have then the law itself, and a very searching law it is. Then we have the reason why Jesus came to this world, to seek and to save that which was lost, and we were under condemnation. There was no effort that we could make that we could fulfill that law. We were under condemnation. Now we come to the last point, and that is the righteousness of the Christian. How can the righteousness of the Christian excel that very impressive Pharisee with his righteousness? How can it be better than that man? He tithes, and he does so to the nth degree. He keeps the Sabbath. He knows his scriptures. He does all those things. He fasts and prays as well. And I fall lamentably short of this. Well, how can I benefit? We are faced with that challenge. And I ask myself, why can't I love God with all my heart? Why can't I do it myself? Why can't I fulfill the law of God? And the reason is this. We are sinners. Now, I know in that set, so often it becomes like, well, it just goes over us. But we are sinners, and sinners are banned from heaven. Don't forget that ever. Sinners are banned from heaven. The filth of our minds, the rottenness of our behavior, our self-centeredness and our selfishness bans us from heaven. And how we can take an enmity towards a person, and in our clever ways, we are able to make them unpopular. All the things that we can do. We are sinful by our very nature. And we're sinful like that because of the fall. And when God's creation, when he made man and woman, and he finds them, he has to come into the garden. And something terrible has taken place there. And he says those powerful words, where art thou? Well, they were ashamed of themselves. because they were aware of their nakedness and they were trying to hide from God. And ever since then, the explanation of the behavior of mankind, we have many explanations. There have been many theories in psychology and so on to explain why men and women behave like they do. And the Bible says, I will tell you why men kill, why men steal, why men bear false witness, why men neglect God, why men live only unto themselves, why they're self-centered. Because we are sinners by nature, and it is the gratification of self that is the most important thing to us. You can see it in politics, you can see it in government, you can see it in cities and towns, you can see it in business, you can see it wherever you look. You will see this gratification of I must have more, I must have this. That's the picture we have, and we like that because we are sinful by nature. And can we throw it off? You know, sometimes if you're having a bit of a cold, you say, well, I'm pretty good, you might say, throwing the cold off. I'll take some aspirins, I'll take a hot drink, and in the morning, I'll be all right. Yes, that's all right for a cold, maybe. But supposing you had something that as yet there is no cure for it, and it is terminal. You cannot throw it off. Try as you may. Drink as many hot drinks as you like, and as many aspirins as you like. You cannot. What I mean by that is, try some little simple remedy. I do my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I start reading my Bible. Try as we may, we cannot throw this sickness of ours off. It's deadly. It's eternally deadly. It will do one thing for sure. It will do its duty and land us securely, eternally in hell. It does that, and it does it well. And it doesn't fail upon those who remain in that state. Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear, the uncreated being. Is there hope for me? Is there a way for me to rise to that sublime abode? Is there any hope for me? The law breaks my heart. I cannot fulfill that law. I cannot fulfill it in love to God or to my fellow human beings. Because every time I get a little offended, I blame God or I blame somebody, and I find fault in others, and I'm angry if they get something and I don't get it, and all the myriad of details of our sin. So we say, what is the law good for me? It is. Here are some reasons. The law is my schoolmaster to teach me my sides. So I want to know, if I say, I'm not so bad, I do my best, I think if anybody gets to heaven, I'll get there. That kind of talk, which we hear, or they say very often, if ever a person deserved to get to heaven, this person did. The talk of the world. Now, when they begin to understand the law, is as if God was saying, now come here and stand. I've got a big ruler here. I'll put it on the ground where your feet are, and it reaches very high. How high does it reach, God? Well, I'll just give you any old height. He said, the nearest star. Now, you stand by it. And you say, why me? Well, there's that person over there, and he never thinks about God, and I think a lot. All right, you both stand by it. And we measure just about 6 inches above the ground. And the other one, only a quarter of an inch. Now, I might say, oh, I'm 6 inches. You're only a quarter. How foolish to boast when we both fall miserably short of the law of God. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us our size. It does that. The law also shows us our inability to fulfill the law. That I try to fulfill the law, and it shows me my inability to do so. The law also gives me a clear knowledge of sin. You know, we do things that are wrong, and we think we get away with it because we don't know the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse at all. Let me give you an illustration there. I used to teach in Cardiff years ago, and I taught Welsh as a second language in one of the schools. And towards the end of the term, so I have a little treat, where I would take them, well, I thought it was, I would take them to St. Fagans, and class by class, I would do this. But I had one very mischievous class. They were not terrible. They were very likeable and very lovable, but very mischievous. And they said, when are we going to St. Fagans? I said, well, you'll be going on Friday afternoon. So there I was taking them to this place to see the various things displayed there. And as we were going, I had them marching quite, those days, quite tidily. One of the boys said, I know a shortcut, sir. I said, do you? Yes. And I said, where is it? Well, if it goes through this gate here, and cuts right, I can see it. I said, that's a very good idea. So I didn't know they were all laughing. And so we took this shortcut. Had they taken me through another gate, it would have said trespassers will be prosecuted. But I didn't know that. Neither did I know that the gentleman who owned that farm was a particularly bad-tempered man. And so as we were going through the fields, I saw this figure running towards us. I thought it was some kind of welcome. I'd be nice to us to see little children here. But he was brandishing a stick. And when I looked around, the boys weren't there. They'd gone. And I thought, surely I can reason with him. I can tell him I'm a school teacher, where I'm from. And so I went towards him, but I changed my mind very rapidly because he didn't stop waving the stick and shouting at me. So I thought, no boys are watching, I'll make a run for it. And I did, but he shouted after me, can't you read? Well, I hadn't seen it. But ignorance of the law did not excuse me. You see, it doesn't excuse me. But when I know the law, it gives me knowledge of my sin that when I have this revelation, then I say, I've sinned against God. I've offended God when I know the law. That's the difference. The law gives us knowledge of sin. The law convicts us of our need of help because I cannot help myself. I realize I stand condemned. And so the law does then its final work. It's not really intended in one way to save me, but it's intended to do one thing. Because you're a sinner, the law will never save you. What shall I do? Run to Christ. He shall be your hiding place. It is by the law that I learned this. Now listen to these scriptures in Romans 3. Verse 20 and onwards. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That is, by the deeds of the law, if I'm going to try and justify myself by following the law, I'll never make it. No man will make it. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but I will know that I'm a sinner. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now, this is puzzling. God requires righteousness. Where am I going to get it? I try the law. I do my best. I do all I can. I go to chapel as often as I can. I try the law. I try to do what the law requires of me. And then I begin to understand, I cannot. I cannot because I'm sinful by nature. Then I hear a voice saying, there is a way that you can come to me. There is a righteousness that you can have apart from the law. Where can I find it? In Jesus. So we go on. Even the righteousness of God, I can get that still without trying to perform the law, which I'd fail to anyway. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So if my faith is in him, what has he done? He's paid my penalty, and it shall never be paid a second time. God does not require of us a punishment twice. It's been paid for me. That's one thing. Then as well as that, I'm able to say, he has fulfilled the law for me. So what do I do? There is the law roaring at me. And Mount Sinai there with his thunder saying, love God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I say, well, I can't. I try. I can't. But it drives me to another direction. And the Spirit drives me and points me to Jesus Christ. And I say, well, what has he done for me? And then Jesus Christ shows that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He fulfilled the law in our place, and he paid the penalty for our failure. For whom? Just the Jew or the Gentile? There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to these lines from this hymn we'll be singing shortly. I'll read them to you. Here they are. And meekly bore our sins, that we his righteousness might wear. And meekly bore our sins, that we his righteousness might wear. Cannot wear that righteousness when we're dirty, so he makes us clean in his blood. And then, as well as that, we have in this verse, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Then, another couplet, the law he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. Listen to them again. The righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives, and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. In him we have a righteousness. The law he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. That is what he has done for me. So I come now to this place where I've been awakened spiritually, and I'm making my way to my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm saying as I'm going, this glorious gospel, I never thought that it could be such a thing. I never heard it, or blind and believe maybe for the different reasons that we do not hear the gospel. And I say to him, oh Savior, you lived a life for me I could never live. Thank you. You paid a penalty for me that I will be eternally paying. Thank you. I don't want to go to hell, Lord. With all my heart, I want to go to heaven. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in me. Rest in my merits. And we become recipients of the grace of God. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now then, if that is so, if my unrighteousness is imputed, the word put in the middle, to Christ, and he dies on the cross for me, and if his righteous life is imputed, put on me, so where do I stand? I stand forgiven. Principle and power of sin is broken. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. That must not be made an excuse of sin, but totally forgiven. So it makes me clean in the sight of God, because he looks on me as I am found in him. And then I am wearing some lovely clothes. Never seen a robe like this before. It is the life of Christ. And God says, come here. Look at my righteousness. Look at yours. Where did you get it? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. We must not preach half of this gospel, cross on its own, or his fulfillment of the law on its own. They belong together. My sin on him and punished, and his life on me, and dressed in beauty, not mine own. And I meet, and you meet, the requirements of God. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. For every believer that comes to an experience of the grace of God, he is a fruit of the incarnation. This church is the result and the fruit of the incarnation. And everyone who believes is the result of and the fruit of the incarnation, because he lived and died for us. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. We worship thee and praise thee, knowing that there is none like unto thee. We pray that we might have an understanding. And if these things are difficult to understand, we pray for that gracious enlightenment and that progressive enlightenment where we might understand the beautiful and the deep things of God. Grant us this, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.